Bibles, there's a story that I'm going to talk about this morning that's found in the New Testament. In fact, it was written by Luke, the apostle. And his sharing of, and it's interesting if you look at each one of the Gospels, each one was written with a specific group of people in mind. If you look at Matthew, it is primarily written to the Jews because in there Matthew gives the genealogy of Jesus, actually goes through and details out every family member, to a degree anyways, let's say, of Jesus that led to Jesus up through Mary. Because unto the Jewish community, family is important. But then you go on through and then looking at Luke, he was writing unto the Gentile believer. And he deals with things in the book of Luke that many of the others don't talk about. They don't deal with it in the same fashion. So Luke, I want to bring to us a story today on this baby dedication Sunday to speak to all of our parents that are here today. Not just to the parents of Isaiah and Paige, but to every parent and even grandparent that is in here today. And I pray that I can bring something to our understanding that will help you and I to become more of the parent that God has designed us to be. Maybe the grandparent, maybe an aunt or an uncle to someone, but to touch the life of someone. Luke chapter 15, there are various what the Bible refers to as parables. There are stories that Jesus used to speak unto the people that were in his presence or around him to share a truth of spiritual life. I love to hear speakers and people that use life and use stories to share a thought or an idea with me, a principle. And so Jesus, understanding the human mind and the people that were listening to him, began to share. And the first one we read about is in beginning at verse 1, the parable of the lost sheep. We go on down, it talks about the parable of the lost coin. And then we come at verse 11 to what is called the parable of the prodigal son. It's a story of a young man, of a family. In fact, all we hear about here that is detailed out in this family is a father and two sons. Those are the ones that are discussed. It doesn't share anything about a mother. Doesn't share anything about any sisters. It doesn't share anything else other than the story of this man, this father and his two sons. He seems to have been a wealthy man, a man who had done well for himself in life because he had many servants. But his son, one of his sons comes to him and requests of him the inheritance that his father had already promised him. His father had already told him, listen, this is going to be your portion of the land. This is what belongs to you. And so I'm going to give this to you at some point in time. The son came to him and asked for it, and his father gave it to him. There are three things that I want to point out in regards to this father that is here, not so much the son, but I want to focus in upon the father in this story, not the son. But this father, there are three things that I feel as a father that this man did good. The first thing he did is he was an observant individual. He was very observant as to the needs and to the lives of his sons. I would imagine that this father knew beforehand that this youngest son was going to come and ask for his inheritance beforehand. That he knew that his son was going to be desireful to live life and do things. Why? Because he was observant. He watched his sons. And you understand when I get to the end why it is that I feel that he was this way. But he knew ahead of time. So his son comes and he gives it to him and he understood. You see, there's a difference in these two boys. They're not identical. They're not the same. They behave differently. It is important for us as parents to understand that not every child is the same. There's ways that I can deal with Bella that I cannot with Zoe. There's ways that I have to deal with Judah that I don't with the girls. Judah knows who Mr. Spoon is. Now, if that differs from the way you like to raise a child, I'll go back to Scripture and I'll base mine upon that. I don't believe in corporal punishment. I'm not saying that. Please don't misunderstand. But he knows who Mr. Spoon is. Because Judah is at the place that he's having to learn parameters. He's having to learn where lines are drawn in life. The other night, Judah was not listening. Judah, don't do that. Judah, no. Well, he got a little pop on the rear end. It wasn't hard, but he knew that I'm in business. He cried. He was bothered by it. But I have to teach Judah now because I'm sorry. I've been in enough restaurants and enough places where I've seen kids behave in ways that, by George, ain't going to happen in my house. I told him the other day, and of course he doesn't understand, but I said, listen. I said, you make my face red, I'll make your bottom red. Of course he looked at me and go, all right, Dad, I understand. Not really. I heard that said by somebody a long time ago. I thought, wow, that's a good phrase. But I have to teach him parameters. He has to understand when things or lines should be drawn. Why? Because if he does not learn now, studies show that not only children, but every human being likes to know where the lines are drawn. When it's too far, how far can I go? When can I, you know, every one of us do that. None of us in here really want free reign of life. None of us really want, you want to know, okay, well, where's too far going to be at? When have I crossed the line? When have I, those of us that are married in here know that very well. When you cross the line, they'll let you know. Either by the face, the look on their face, by the tone of their voice, or the words chosen to express it to you. But you'll know you've crossed the line. And so we attempt to not cross that line anymore. But this father was observant. He watched the way his boys were. He understood the way they grew up. He watched as they did things in life. But not only was he observant, but he was compassionate. He was a father who loved his sons. He dealt with each one in a different fashion. He was compassionate towards them. That even though he knew that his son was more than likely going to mess up, he still had love towards him. He had compassion. He gave him what it was that he wanted. Because he understood that the time was going to come that he was going to have to help him, because it probably wasn't the first time in this boy's life that he had done something he shouldn't have. It was probably other times in which his son had behaved in ways that he should not have behaved. But his father, in understanding how this boy was compassionate towards him. Maybe even looking at that son and reflecting back upon the times when he was a young man and did some really ignorant things. And understood that he turned out okay, so I'm going to treat my son in a fashion that helps him grow. The other thing was, as his father was, or this father was empowering unto them. He was observant as to their individuality. He was compassionate in that he did not over punish them, if you will, for the errors of their ways, but he was empowering unto them to be the individuals that they were. He wanted them to grow up and be men. He wanted them to grow up and be leaders. He wanted them to grow up and do great things. That's why it was that he gave unto them responsibilities. He gave unto them things that they needed for their life. But all of these things did not mean much if everything that he had done did not return unto him that which he had invested these things into. The youngest son goes on his way. He moves off. He goes and parties and lives an exciting life, if you will, according to his point of view at that moment. But it ends up that he finds himself in a pig's sty. He finds himself working at a pig farm, which, if you understand the Jewish culture, that is a place you do not want to find yourself out. But understand that here we are. Luke is sharing a story to the Gentile believers. But here's this young man, finds himself in a deplorable situation. Finds himself having lost and wasted everything that his father had given him. But yet he remembers back to the love that his father had shown him. He remembers back to the compassion that his father had for him. But he also remembered how his father empowered him to experience life. He gave him the opportunity to grow. He gave him the opportunity to see what life was about. One son stayed home and still ran part of the farm that was his responsibility. The other said, I'm going to take what's mine and I'm going to go on and I'm going to move off and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. But this boy remembered when he was at the worst place he had ever been at. And the Bible says that he comes back. Now, the Bible says, this story that is shared with us says that the father had been looking out the window trying to see his son come back. Wanting to experience once again through the embrace of his son. Wanting once again to sit down and talk, maybe over a cup of coffee, over what is life like for you right now. And because he had been so purposeful in raising his sons, he trusted in the love that he had shown unto them. And so he looked out the window, always wanting to see, where is he at? Is he coming back? When's he going to come back? I believe he's going to come back. I trust that he's going to return. I trust that he's going to be there. I'm trusting that I'm going to see him. And all that this father had observed came to play when the Bible says that he saw him afar off. I don't know how old the man was. His sight may have not been the best. But his observance of who his son was came into play when his son started coming home. Because his father recognized something when the boy was still far away. It wasn't the clothes that he was wearing. It wasn't the way his hair was cut or brushed or lack thereof. It wasn't that he heard his voice, but it's that he recognized the walk of that boy coming down the road. See, he was observant, Brother Rick, in that he knew how that boy moved. He knew the way he walked. He understood. He saw. He recognized something that he had seen for many, many years as this boy grew up. He watched him. He was observant. He saw the way this boy walked. I don't know about you, but I do that to my children. I watch them. I'm observant because I want to see how they're moving, because I can tell if something's hurting them by the way they're moving. I can tell something's wrong by their physical appearance, by the way their body, if their shoulders, you know, you get on to Bella and her shoulders do that. She slouches. When you get on to her, Zoe's having a bad day and she walks down and you can see it on her face. You can see it in her body language. But I watch as they move. I watch Judah as he runs and I'm like, come on, Judah, let's go. And, you know, Judah in his own little way, he's trying to run with little old short legs. And I watch the way they move. I watch the way they stand. I watch the way their legs are. Why? Because I want to be able to recognize them, even if I can't see their face clearly. But I say, wait a second, I recognize that walk. I recognize the way that step is moving. I recognize. Why? Because he had been observant. He had watched this boy. Man, he had paid attention. He could probably tell us the way that boy swung a hammer. He could probably tell us the way that boy did certain things while he was out in the field. He knew his behavior with the animals on the farm. He knew the way he treated the servants around him. He knew everything about him. But see, the opposite is equally as important for us to understand as parents here today. Because unfortunately, there are parents that are abusive. Physically, verbally, sexually. Or they're abusive in that they do not observe their child. They really don't care what's going on in their life. They really aren't interested in what's going on in their life. No, I'm more interested in sitting in my recliner and watching whatever it is that I want to watch. I'm more interested in doing what I want to do. I want to go play golf. I want to hang out with my friends. I want to go do this. I want to go do that. And so they are abusive unto that child, to where that child grows up and doesn't know where a safe place is. They don't know where they can return to when the bottom has fallen out, when everything has gone bad, when everything has just ended in a bad fashion. Everything is not right. But they don't have a safe place to return to. Instead of being compassionate, they become controlling. Controlling parents. You know what controlling means? is that there's an insecurity in the individual, so they try to force the other one to do whatever they want them to do in order for them to feel good about themselves. Parents, guess what? It ain't about you anymore. It's about them. It's about those children. It's about you wanting them to grow up to be productive individuals in life. You want them to grow up to become men or women of God. You want them to grow up to be the ones that are accomplishing things, they're the ones who are giving their life and to touch the life of someone else. And instead of being empowering, they're egotistical, abusive, controlling, and egotistical. It's all about me. You better behave or you're going to be in trouble. You better not embarrass me. You know, it's all about me. It's about my life. Sorry, baby, I can't make it to your ball game again because, man, I got this other thing I got to do. And baby, I'm sorry. I can't do that for you. I'm too busy today. I got too much going on in life. I don't have time for you. I brought you into this life, into this world, but yeah, you know what? The responsibilities, it's too much. No, it's not too much. Thank God for a mom and dad. The number one thing they showed me is the importance of God in our life. The importance of God in our home. The importance of God in our relationships. The importance of God in everything. Our lives revolved around God. My dad flew out to Tanzania. You think I'm happy about it? No, I'm not happy. That's what that Ebola mess is happening. I wasn't excited about the idea of it. But God's first. God's central. Everything else revolves around Him. And then I get to hear this morning as Dad calls me back and said, let me tell you about the miracle that happened last night. About this man's withered hand that opened up. Let me tell you about the little children that wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they worshiped Him and God baptized them. Let me tell you about the things that are going on. Let me tell you about the lives. Let me tell you about the pastors. Let me tell you what's going on in the world around you. I got a text from my mom. A lady sent this to her. She and her husband pastored a church for quite a while, and there's been some issues, and so they've stepped away from pastoring right now. And over the last 3 years, they've been battling a lot of things in their lives. And the pastor's wife texted my mom and said, I'm blown away. She said, 3 years I've been battling something. And in a message that your daughter-in-law preached on Friday morning, she said, God gave me clarity. See, that's what it's about. Zoe is there with her and I asked her, how are things going? Man, we're having a blast. I get to see a side of Zoe being away and how she's connecting and all these things that are going on. It's because we want to show them what's most important. I want to be observant of what it is. Zoe, she's a teacher by nature. She's motherly by nature. We observe that, so we're pushing her to teach. On Wednesday night, she teaches our children here. And also, Tessa, I see Carolyn's here, but Tessa's teaching as well. And you observe those things. Bella probably won't be a teacher as much. Bella wants to sing. Man, she's going around singing, and she's been listening. She's so excited about kids' church because next time she's going to get to sing a song in front of everybody and with some others, and she's excited about that. Judah, I don't know. Judah just happy with his cup of milk and his pacifier and his blanket, and he's sat. And he rotates them in the car, and he's not talking yet. He's going, man, 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 and I'm going, taught him mas. And so he's going, mas, mas, mas is what he's saying, which means more. And if he can't do his hand, he's got his cup in his, he's just doing one hand, you know, he's got the sign down, but he's learning. But you observe and you want to be compassionate and you want to be empowering unto them, not abusive, controlling, or egotistical. Because if you are the last three things and not the first three, Christmases can be very lonely. Thanksgivings, they're not at the house. Well, I don't want to go back to the house. I have nothing but bad memories there. I don't want to go hang out with them because he's still the same controlling, egotistical man or woman that they were before. I don't want to be around them. I'd rather go hang out with some other people. But to every parent that is in here, especially those of us that have young children, please, please, please be observant of their life. Be compassionate towards them and be empowering. Because when the moment happened in this young man's life, when everything had gone to pot, everything was messed up, he's in the worst position he could ever be in, he remembers. I can come home And he makes up in his mind. He says, I'm going to go home and ask Dad if I can just be a servant. And here's what shows that this man was observant, compassionate, and empowering. When this boy comes back, the Bible says that he saw him from afar off. The young man comes up. He runs out to get him. He embraces him, hugs him. Regardless of the smell, regardless of how dirty he was compassionate towards the condition of his son. He said, I need you to do something. He tells the servant, he says, go get a robe and bring it to him. So he changes his garment, but then it says, take a ring and put it on his finger. Because it doesn't matter to me where this boy has been. He's still my son. And he's going to have the empowering he needs to continue to be who he is. Not where he came from. Not what happened in his life. Not where he's been. Not what he's done. No, none of that. No, 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 no. He's still my blood. He's still my child. He's still my son. So I'm going to love on him. I'm going to embrace him once again. But I'm going to empower him. I'm going to give him what he needs in order to continue living life. You see, that's the way God is for us. You don't have to tell God that you're having problems. But he wants us to, because God's observant. He's aware of where we are, but the Bible says that we are to confess these things to him. Why? Because God wants us to acknowledge the positioning of our own life, just like the prodigal son. He had to acknowledge where he was. I'm not in the place I'm supposed to be at. I really need to be over here, so I need to go back home. Why? Because where I am is not what my father brought me up to be. So I need to go back. God is compassionate. I've never seen God beat somebody down because of failure in their life. I've never known God to strike anyone dead for having made a mistake. No. In Revelation, it tells us of a church where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It was a church that had forgotten who God was and felt that they had it all going on. They didn't need God. I don't need God. I've got everything. But he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you will open the door, I'll come in and be with you. And then God is empowering. And you shall receive power. God's desire in our life is to empower you and I to live the life of the believer that he wants us to live. To the parents that are in here, and unto Brandon and Jennifer, Zach and Megan, observe your children. Watch everything they do, the way they walk, the way they talk, their body language as to what's going on. You know, you know how to react to them. Don't be abusive by ignoring them. It may not be physical. It may not be sexual. It may not be verbal. It may not be any of those things. But abuse happens when we withdraw ourselves from them. When we don't spend that time with them. I love to, Zoe not as much anymore because she's grown so much, but I love for my kids to sit in my lap. And now Bella will sit in my lap, and then Judah comes along and he's, you know, fussing. He won't sit in my lap, so I get both of them up there and rock them. Last night, Judah was having a bad night. And for some reason, I don't know what it was, but I put him down to bed or in bed around 9 o'clock, and around 10 or 10:15, Judah wakes up screaming. So I go up there and I thought maybe he had thrown his pacifier out, which he does. He'll pull it out and just chunk it. He's a boy, man. He's got a pretty good arm. I mean, he throws it straight too and kick a ball. He gets soccer ball and he'll kick it straight at you. I'm going, yes. Soccer is what I really want him to play. But we'll worry about that later on. But he was screaming, and so I go up there and I pick him up, or I try to lay him down, and rah, you know, he's hollering, so he gets up and pick him up, and we've got a rocking chair. In fact, it was one that I got from Brother Tenney that's in his room, and so I get into the rocking chair and I'm rocking him. And I think he's asleep, and I don't know why I do this, but I count. So I counted the times I rocked. I don't know. I'm not OCD in any shape, form, or fashion. Those of you that have been around me know I'm not. That's Loida. She's CDO. It has to be in order. Thank you. Some of you got that one. Those of you that laughed are probably like that as well. So, or you're married to somebody that is, or you know somebody that is. So I counted, it wasn't working. So I thought he was sort of kind of asleep. So I laid him down, and of course not. No, he's waking up, and I'm tired. I don't, you know. So I put him down and I start patting his bottom, and I'm counting. All right, you know, I think I got around 200 pats in or something. And I'm tired. My arms are tired. I'm standing there. And so I thought, all right, you know what? And so I quit. And he was fine. And so I sat down. Or I got to moving away. And he picks his head up. And I'm like, oh. So I sit down. I said, I'm still here. And he laid his head down and kept his eyes open and just watched me. He'd close his eyes. And he'd open back up, make sure I was still there. And I had my head leaned up against it. And I picked it up. And, of course, the bed made a little noise. And he opened his eyes again. I said, I'm still here. And he picks his head up. And he's laying there with his blanket under him, his pacifier in his mouth. He's laying there. And I said, Judah, put your head down. Judah, go to sleep. It's almost 10:30 at night. You need to go to sleep. And so finally it was that what the coolest thing was to me. And I got a little teary-eyed and so forth sitting there. Because all Judah really wanted was to make sure I was still there. Finally, he fell asleep about 10:40, 10:45, something like that. He just wanted to know that I was there. It's the same way with us and God. God, I just want to know you're here. You don't have to always touch and you don't always have to pat. But just let me open my eyes, let me speak, and let me know you're there. See, that's what God wants to do for us. As he's just saying, look, I want you to know I'm observing your life. I know everything. I know what's going on. I'm compassionate towards the situation you find yourself in. But not only my compassion, but I want to empower you. I want to put that ring back on your finger. I want to, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I want to get you back to where you're supposed to be at. I want to reinstate you. I want to get you back to your position of authority. Brandon, and Jennifer, and Zach and Megan, observe, be compassionate, and empower them. Don't live out what you wish you could have been through them. Let them be who they are. Zach and Megan, you're first. Of how many, that's y'all's choice. And third of three. I don't know if y'all are done or not yet. That's y'all's choice. But empower them. For them to be who God has destined them to be. Find out. And I'm coming to a close. Would you guys come up? I've got to close. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should grow, and when he grows old, he will not depart from it. It's spiritual. The story of the prodigal son is a perfect example of train up a child in the way he should go. When he grows old, he will not depart from it. Because he knew how to get back home. He knew how to return to where he had learned so much. But it's not only the spiritual things which is of utmost importance. Is that they learn, that they know what prayer is about. And even what fasting is about. What fasting is about. That's the hardest one. It's tough to push the plate away. I love coffee. Man, I'll go days without coffee. Last week when we did our 3 days of consecration. It's like, okay. It didn't make me grumpy. Thankfully, I didn't have any headaches. So I was like, yes. I'm not as bad off as I thought. But prayer and fasting and what worship is. I leaned down to Bella and I said, Bella, we're worshiping. You don't sit down while we worship. Yes, sir. While I was singing, I was like, yeah, but you need to stand up. Because I want her to learn. I want her to be a worshiper. I want her to let him know through her actions how important God is. Kids learn more by what you do than what you say. years back, Phil Collins sang a song, "Do As I Say, Not As I Do." Some of you may remember it. Some of you that may have listened to it. I think it was Phil Collins. Maybe it was somebody else. I thought it was him. But that is so incorrect, and it's so this world we're living in. People say, don't be an alcoholic while they're chugging down a fifth. You know, don't be a drug addict while they're, you know, hitting the joint. You know, don't be this while they behave that way. Don't. To your son, to your daughter, Zach, you're the one that's going to show her what she should look for in a man to marry by the way you treat that lady. Same thing here. Likewise, she's how to treat a man. Same thing here with Isaiah. And you'll see, you'll treat him so different than the girls. Oh, baby, all right. Come here, you get hurt. Judah, are you bleeding? Yeah, all right, get up. Come on. Except that community group, he walked in all bloody, or came, brought in all bloody. You're all right. Bella, oh, come here. See, a little scratch. Oh, it's going to be okay. You want a Band-Aid? All right, I'll get you. But Judah, you're all right. It's bleeding a little bit. Look, just pat it out and let's go. I don't treat him that hard, but I'm a little tough on him. Show him how to put his dukes up now. Go put your dukes up. He'll come out. Pow! He'll pop in. You got to fall back or something. You know? At least make a noise. It excites him. But you have that responsibility. It's not easy. Because Jennifer's not perfect. Brandon, you're not perfect. Zach, you're not perfect. Megan, you're not perfect. So you're trying to show them how to treat somebody that's imperfect. There's days that you have, not arguments, they're just heated discussions. But to those, if you're going to have that, go to the room. Turn the music up real loud. Or whatever. Try to show them, we're not perfect. None of us are. They'll see those things. Our kids see when Lloyd and I are in disagreement. If she would just, she's not here, I can say this, right? If she would just do what I would tell her to do, we wouldn't have any problems. And every man says amen. Boy, we all know better than that. That couch ain't the most comfortable thing in the world. Forget the couch, it's the bed, you know. I love you. She's already out. None of you respond. No, but it's not perfect. But you teach them how to treat the other. And I'm asking if you would take y'all's children and come join me up here, if you would, please. And as you come up here, Zach and Megan and Brandon and Jennifer, if you all would just stand right here and face me, please. Just right here in the middle, if you would. Just y'all come stand two over here and two over here. Let's do that. Because in a moment, we're going to have your family come up, so we need that space. Handsome. Isaiah's not too sure if he wants to be awake or go to sleep, or it's feeding time, so we'll make this fast. And then Paige is, she's happy. She's asleep. Difference between boys and girls, I guess, sometimes. Isaiah and Paige. The Bible tells us that these are gifts from God. But with these gifts come responsibility. The most important thing of all, in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God details out to the children of Israel something they are to do as parents. He said, you have to teach your children the ways of God. You have to instruct them. In fact, one of the passages that was paramount unto the children of Israel is Isaiah 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He says, and you will serve your God. You devote your life to Him. It's to be written upon their hearts. He says, listen, He said, tell them this every day. Don't let it be something that they hear every once in a while, but share the Word of God with them every day. Let them know who God is. Let prayer be important. Let talking to God be important. So to you four that are up here, your responsibility, first of all, is to be faithful to God. Because if we cannot be faithful to Him, it's hard to be faithful unto other things. It's not easy. It goes against our nature. Our nature is to be sinful, born in sin, shaped in iniquity. But it's God's request of us, expectation of us as parents, to be faithful unto Him. We are responsible to be examples for God unto them. The Bible says, Brandon and Zach, that He's our Heavenly Father. We as fathers are to try our best to mimic Him. It's hard. Because He's perfect and, you know, we're not. Far from it. But the way to do that is by finding His truths in the Word of God. By reading it, and to Jennifer and to Megan. It's to read those things. It's to understand. It's to know what the Bible says as being an example of God. Our responsibility is to be trainers of our children for the Lord. It was Proverbs 22 and 6 that I referenced a moment ago. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he grows old, he will not depart from it. It's to teach them. And I don't recall if I said this a moment ago, but it's not only the spiritual side of things, but it's also to observe what is their tendency in life. What are they given towards in doing? To Brandon and Jennifer, Isaiah, as he grows, what is he good at? Does he like tools? Is he artistic? Is he, and push him towards that. That when he gets to college, you're not $100,000 in debt in the first year because he couldn't figure out what he wanted to do. But that you led him so that when he starts applying to colleges, he knows he wants to be a vet. He wants to be a doctor. He wants to be an attorney. He wants to be a musician. He wants to be an artist, whatever. But you find out when they're young. And then to you guys, Zach and Megan, for Paige, is watch her as she grows. What does she want to do? How? It's going to make it a whole lot easier for everybody. And even for them, for their security. See, that's y'all's response. That's a good picture of her yawning. Sorry. I see y'all looking at those up there. I thought I'd look up and see what y'all are looking at. Of course, I've got that one back there. I feel like that sometimes. But teach them. Teach them to do. Find what they're good at. Maybe he wants to grow up and be a motocross guy or something. Man, that would rock, you know. Maybe not the safest thing, but maybe a pilot. Maybe, I don't know. Paige, she may decide to be a doctor. Here's the toughest one. They may decide to be missionaries in Africa. Zoe's got that heart. And if that's what she decides to do, guess what? She gets 100% of my support. Not only because I'm a missionary kid, because it's what her calling for God is. So she likes to teach, so we're pushing her and preparing her as much as we can. Is when you want to go to college, you want to get to become a teacher. That's what she's gifted towards. She likes that. And it's going to open doors up. She could actually go to countries where Christians aren't supposed to be at and teach school and still be able to do what God has called her to do. If that's what happens, that's fine. I'm not going to be the most happy about it probably, but I'll cover in prayer. But it's because I want to teach her. Our responsibility, or y'all's as parents, is to always keep God before them. Always. Always. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. But to teach them the ways of God. There's nothing more important than God in their life. Nothing. That is of utmost importance for them. I'm going to ask you guys some questions. And at the end of each of these questions, in fact, there are six, I would like for you to, if you agree to this, is to say we will, or we do, according to where it fits. Because it's not individually that you're going to do this, it's together. It's father and mother, father and mother. Will you do your best?